Amen. I appreciate that special. So thankful for what Christ has done for us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, this morning. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today because the Bible has a lot to say about the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We just finished celebrating Easter. We celebrated our Savior's we remembered his death. We celebrated his resurrection. We understand from the scriptures that for 40 days, the Lord appeared to the disciples at different times. He made himself known to them. He showed himself alive after he rose again in a glorified body. And it was a body. He wasn't just some kind of corporal spirit. He was in body. And he told them, I have flesh and blood. And he invited them to touch him and to see the scars in his hands. And it's an amazing thing to consider what Christ did for us. When we study the cross, it's important for us to remember that that's not the end of the story. He didn't just die and get put in a tomb. He rose again the third day. Amen. We remember his resurrection, but it's important for us to remember the resurrection isn't the end of the story either, because we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you see the verse here on the screen. I want to tell you, friends, this is a This verse right here is rich, and we're going to talk more about it as we move forward in this series, but I want you to just know that he is the blessed hope, and it's not a world's kind of hope. When God gives us hope, it's an earnest expectation. It's a promise. And you can always believe the promises of God. He cannot lie. He cannot lie, and so he is our blessed hope, and we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And one day, Jesus is coming back to this earth in all of his glory. Amen. The world that rejects him, the world that mocks him, the world that ridicules what you're doing today is going to see him in all his glory. Right. Amen. And he is our great God. Amen. Do you see it right there? Amen. He is our great God and our Savior. Amen. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so just exciting stuff to think about. How many of you get a little nervous when you look at the things going on in the world today? Anybody get a little nervous? Some of you are nervous right now. Okay. We look at what's going on in the world today, we get a little nervous. We look at what's going on in Syria, for instance, and we see Assad, and he is a wicked man, and he has done some wicked things, and regardless of what you think about our president and our involvement in all those things, listen, it shouldn't be that we would allow things like that to go on, where innocent people would be gassed, would be poisoned. And listen, I'm not trying to get political, but you need to understand that the things going on in the political landscape are important for us to understand biblically. Amen. You look at the people who are involved with the conflict in Syria right now, and when you study your Bible, it's kind of an astounding thing when you look at who's involved. We obviously are involved as the United States of America, but Russia is a key player in what's going on in Syria. And the Bible in the end times has a lot to say about Russia. And we're going to learn about that over the next couple of weeks. And the Bible has a lot to say about Iran. And Iran is a huge player in what's going on in Syria right now. We understand from the scriptures that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, which would be what we would call, would be involved with some of the countries, at least, in the European Union. And we see how involved the European Union is in what's going on in Syria today. And you also have places like Turkey and, of course, Israel. And all of the nations around that area are very important in biblical prophecy. And the things going on right now in the news today are tied directly to what we see in prophecy in Scripture. And I just want you to know, some people look at all of that and they get very nervous. They get very scared. What's going to happen to our country and what's going to happen to our children and our children's children? I want you to know this. When we see these things begin to happen, know that the end is near, even at hand. Amen. And if you have been born again, that shouldn't scare you. That should excite you. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And we ought to rejoice in that fact today. And I believe, and we'll talk about this. Some of you got some different opinions about these things. We'll talk about pre-tribulational rapture and mid-tribulational or pre-wrath rapture and all those different things, because it's fun to talk about that stuff. But I believe, and I'll tell you why in a little bit, that Jesus could come at any time. Amen. I believe his return is imminent. And there was a little girl who She had been taught about the rapture, and she was asking her mom as they were getting ready one day. They were at home one day, and she said, "Mama, do you believe that Jesus could come, is coming again?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I know Jesus is coming again." She said, "Well, do you think he could come at any time?" And she said, "Yes, I do believe that, sweetheart." And she said, "Well, could he come today?" "Yes, honey, I think he could come today." "Could he come at any minute?" "Yes, sweetheart, I believe Jesus could come at any minute." She said, "Mommy, will you comb my hair?" Listen, friends, we know that he's coming. We know that he's coming. And the majority of you here today believe that he's coming soon. Amen. Most of you in this room believe, like I do, that his return is imminent. But I wonder sometimes, do we really believe his return is imminent? Because if we really believed he could come at any time, it would change the way we live day by day. If you're able, let's stand together. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus Christ had appeared to his disciples, to his church, for over a time period of about 40 days. And at the end of that, he met with them and he ascended up into heaven. And while he ascended up into heaven, he was received into a cloud, received them out of their sight. Two men in white apparel, two angels, appeared to them and stood by them. And they said in Acts 1:11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I want you to see it again. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, help us to understand the word today that you are coming again. And Father, I pray you convict hearts. There might be someone here today who's not ready for you to come. They've never repented of their sin and unbelief. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, help them to be saved today. They would repent and believe. And Lord, there are many of us, all of us, every day we fall short. Every day we fail to live as though you could come at any moment. And I pray you convict our hearts, Lord, that we would be watching, that we would be ready for your return. Help us to live for you faithfully and to boldly declare the gospel to others and to be faithful and diligent in the business that you've called us to do. And Lord, we are looking for your coming. We're looking for your soon return, and we long for that day. Please help us today to be obedient to your will. Lord, help us to learn and rightly divide your word of truth today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's important for us to understand the times. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." In the times of David the king, there were some men of Issachar, and they understood the times. And because they understood the times, they knew what they needed to do. And how true is that for us today? We need to understand the times so that we know what to do as a church. We look at what's going on in Syria right now. We understand that we ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord. We see people's attitudes changing. And in the middle of all of these end time events, you need to understand, when you look at Bible prophecy, is the nation of Israel. The prophecies that Daniel gave in chapter 9, which we're going to study, primarily deal with the nation of Israel. Daniel's 70-week prophecy, it deals with them. And we have seen 69 weeks, and there's been, God basically puts a pause button on those prophetic events. And we've been in the church age waiting for him to push the play button again, which will be that last week, that last 7 year, which you've heard of, the Great Tribulation. And it primarily deals with Israel. That's important for us to know because Israel is at the center of this. But you think about Israel for just a moment, if you would please. Israel's about the size of New Jersey. They're surrounded by over 20 nations that hate them. The president of Iran has said publicly many times, and by the way, spoken at universities right here in the United States of America, where he stood up and said that they can't wait for the day for Israel to be annihilated. Spoke at Columbia University and talked about how he can't wait until the 12th Imam comes and how that Israel will be wiped off the face of the planet. And this is acceptable in our universities, apparently. In America today, people are forgetting about the realities of the Holocaust. I just saw in the news this morning, 11% of U.S. adults and more than one-fifth of millennials either haven't heard of or are not sure if they have heard of the Holocaust. 20% of millennials don't even know if the Holocaust was real or not. And for those, the small percent, the percentage of people who have heard of it or think they've heard of it, they don't have any idea about it, what happened. They think maybe about 2 million or fewer people died. In reality, during the Holocaust, 12 million people were murdered. 6 million of those were Jews. And we have people in America, one out of five, if you just take millennials, and I'm not trying to pick on millennials, I'm just trying to tell you the generation that's coming up, they don't know. Amen. The people who are anti-Semitic, who are against Israel, who are against the Jews, the Anti-Defamation League shows 57% spike in anti-Semitic incidents in the United States of America just in the past year. I'm telling you that the world at large is becoming hostile against Israel. And all of those things fit right in with biblical prophecy. It's in the news every single day. And I want you to understand that. I want you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about the last days. And we're going to run through some scriptures this morning. So get your Bibles ready. And Brother Dave's back there on the computer ready to go as well. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24 with me, please. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 3. I want you to see some of the signs of the times with me. Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, understand this. The disciples knew that Jesus was going and he was coming again, and they knew that the world would end. It wasn't a question of, are these things really going to happen? Their question wasn't, is that really the thing? Is that really what's going to happen? Their question was, when is it going to happen? You see, they understood the truth that Jesus was going away and he would come again, and they understood the truth that the world would one day end. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. When you study biblical prophecy, it's important to be careful that you're not deceived. There are all kinds of ideas. I saw just in the news yesterday, there's somebody predicting again what date the end of the world is going to be. Anybody see that? It's coming. What is April 23rd? April 23rd, the world is going to end. Please don't like soundbite that and put that. I'm not saying that's the case. But people believe that. People believe the world's going to end. Listen, the Bible tells us that nobody knows the day or the hour. So we need to be careful that nobody deceives you. Let me say this real quick. The last guy, just a couple of years ago, he predicted one day, got it wrong, and then he predicted another one just a few months later. You remember that? Did you know that his followers, some of them, sold all of their earthly possessions? They sold their homes, everything they owned, to pay for advertising to help him advertise his message to the world. I wonder where those people are today. Sad, because many people are deceived. So let's listen to what Jesus says instead of what other people say. Verse 5, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we look at the world today, the Lord tells his church, he says, listen, in the last days there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be disease. There's going to be a lot of these things, earthquakes in various places around the world. And you're going to see those things. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning of the sorrows. When we look around the world today, we hear wars and rumors of wars. We have earthquakes in diverse places. There have been more earthquakes right here in Oklahoma in the last 10 years than there have been in the previous 100 years. I want you to see that those types of things are happening around the world, and they're all signs of the times. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. They ask him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And so the Lord tells us the types of things that we can look for. We look in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. You don't have to look there, but Daniel tells us that God tells Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Just a quick poll. How many of you have been alive for more than 50 years? Would you be brave enough? Thank you for raising your hand. Appreciate that. Have you seen knowledge increase at a rapid pace over the last 50 years? I haven't been alive for more than 50 years. I don't know if I'll make it, but I want you to know that just in my time, I've seen an increase in knowledge. It's an astounding thing when you think about how much knowledge and technology has increased, and it seems to be getting faster and faster all the time. All the time. So knowledge is going to be increased. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Please look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. What's going to happen in the latter times? Well, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're going to see people departing. We're going to see people apostatizing. We're going to see people leaving the faith. And I don't go through a week without reading about somebody or hearing about somebody who has left the faith. We meet people on outreach regularly who say, well, I used to go to church, but I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. What is that? That's apostasy. It's people who said they believed or almost believed, but who turned away from the faith of God. And we see it regularly today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me just say this. There was a time not that long ago that even if someone wasn't a faithful church member, everybody in the community believed in God. It wasn't that long ago that there was a belief in God, a commitment to God and country, and that type of ideology permeated our society, but we don't see that anymore. We don't see that anymore. There has been a departure from the faith, from the teachings of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead a captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Friends, if that's not a picture of our world today, I don't know what is. I mean, just look at a few of these things. Do you think today, more than ever before, people are lovers of their own selves? I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings right now. I apologize in advance. Any society that owns or knows what a selfie stick is might be really concerned with themselves. I'm trying to be careful not to look at anybody. I know somebody just got offended. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that if you have a selfie stick, you're in love with yourself. I'm just saying our society today is consumed with self. Amen. Covetous. We live in an entitled society today. And nobody is content with what they have. We always want more. Not only more, but we want what everybody else has. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I'm glad that's not a problem today. Somebody mentioned the kids going back to school and how rough it's going to be on the teachers. And here's the reality. Whatever you think about all the rest of it, if parents don't discipline their children at home, it's going to be really hard for the teachers to discipline them at school. That's a fact. And it is hard. It is hard. And I want to tell you that in this church, we've got a lot of kids who are very obedient children. They're good. And that's because most of you spank your kids when they need a spanking. We discipline them because that's what they need to be. And I want you to know that the children that are part of this church, many of them shine like stars in public school today because they listen. Because they know if they get in trouble at school, it's going to be awful when they get home. Amen? Amen? Some of you grew up that way, right? Amen. The worst thing about getting in trouble with school was mom knew about it before I got home. Getting in trouble at school wasn't that bad, but when I got home, it was awful. Amen. Right? Amen. And it's just not that way in so many homes today, and children are disobedient to their parents. Let me take a little advertisement here. In a few weeks, we're going to start a series on the family, starting on Mother's Day. And I want you to know that the idea that the world has about parenting today is crazy and disturbing. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I mean, the list goes on. And we could, it's just like reading the paper today. It's just like listening to your conversation about the last interaction you had with anybody in the public. It's just the way the world is today. Listen, it used to be that you could do business on a handshake. And then you had to do business with a signed contract. But now signed contracts don't matter. There's nothing that will hold somebody, keep somebody honest. We have a world that has abandoned the truth of the Word of God. And that's what the Bible said it's going to be like in the last days. According to Dr. George Sweeting, there are over 1,800 Old Testament references to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to tell you that the Bible consistently tells us that Jesus is coming again. Amen. Consistently tells us he's coming again. Consistently gives us this picture of what it's going to be like in the last days. Did you know that if you take the New Testament and take all the verses that talk about the return of Christ, one out of every 30 verses is in reference to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses. That's astounding. Amen. The Bible tells us this. Listen, for every prophecy there was in the Old Testament of the first coming of Christ, for every prophecy of his first coming, his birth, there are 8 concerning his return. The Bible has a lot to say about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell you this morning that it's a sure thing. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, our theme verse for this series, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for it because it's promised by the Word of God. We're looking for His return. Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this one with me, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 and 28. Hebrews 9:27 is one of our favorite verses when we're out talking to people about the Lord. I like to ask people this question. Did you know that 10 out of 10 people die? I love it when I ask people that and they go, huh? It's tricky, I know. Hebrews 9:27 says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every person has an appointment with death. We've all got an appointment with that first death. The Bible tells us there's a second death also. So we've got that first death. And he goes on to verse 28 and says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Jesus is coming again. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, familiar passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If I didn't know any other verses but John 14 and verse 3, it would be enough. Because Jesus said, I will come again. What else do we need to know? Jesus says he's coming again. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. And we're going to spend a little bit of time right here as we talk about the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 for you, but I want you to understand this because it's really important when we understand, when we study. Jesus talks about his coming again. The Bible talks about looking for his appearing and his coming many different times. And it also talks about the last days a lot. But we need to understand the last day or the last days isn't necessarily talking about one singular day. It's talking about a time period. And that's important for us to get because it's going to start with the rapture when the church is caught up. And it's going to continue through that 7-year period, and it's going to end with Jesus actually coming to the earth. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, we're actually talking about Jesus physically setting his foot down on the planet and staying here for 1,000 years. But before that happens, there's another event which also has to do with his coming and his appearing, but it's not the second coming of Christ, it's what we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in your King James Bible, but it's Latin, it's to be caught up. And it comes from what we're fixing to look at here in 1 Thessalonians 4. So we need to understand when we're talking about his coming in the last days, there's more than one event. In one event, Jesus is going to catch up to saints. We're going to meet him in the air. He's not actually coming back down to the planet. We're going to meet him in the air. There's another event where Jesus will actually come and set foot on the planet. He's going to step down onto the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in two. And the Lord's going to walk right into Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Amen. So we have the rapture, where we're caught up, and we have the second coming. Two different events, two different time periods, and I believe that they're going to be separated by the 7-year tribulation. Okay? Now, some of you have a different idea about the timing of that. And you have every right to be wrong. It's okay. Just kidding. When it comes to Bible prophecy, there's a lot of different things that we can debate. But I gave you a whole bunch of scriptures this morning because there's something that's not debatable. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And whether you believe it's at the beginning of the tribulation or towards the middle of the tribulation, it doesn't matter. What matters is you understand he is coming again. And what matters is how we respond to that fact. How do we live day by day? Amen? Amen. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't like preaching funerals, but when I do preach a funeral, this is one of my favorite passages to look to. Because this is encouraging, friends. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Amen. Just kind of want to stop there for a second. We don't want to be ignorant, do we? We want to understand the times. We understand the truths. We don't want to be uneducated about these things. We want to learn these truths. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, can you pay attention for just a second, please? If you're a child of God, when you die, you're not really gone. You're just asleep. Now, this isn't some kind of hokey soul sleep nonsense. It just means this. Your body is still here, but your spirit is gone to be with the Lord. And our death is not a final thing. It's a temporary thing. One day, the Lord is going to resurrect our bodies. And so when he's talking about those that are asleep in Christ, he's talking about those that have died. Buddy, with me? All right. But when we are concerning those, thinking about those which are asleep, those that have died, we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. Now, when somebody passes away, it is a sorrowful thing, is it not? Amen. I've been to some funerals where the preacher tried to make it a big party and everybody, don't be sad, let's all be happy. And maybe that's the way you'll be when I die, but I'm sad when people die. I'm sad when we lose loved ones, and I think it's okay to be sad and to sorrow, Amen. But not as those which have no hope. Listen, when we lay a loved one to rest that trusted in Christ and we know their testimony and their life bore that out and we have a hope inside of us, yes, we're sad that they're gone and yes, we're going to miss them and yes, that hurts, but there's also hope inside of us because we know we'll see them again. We know that they're in the presence of the Lord and there's a hope in that. Amen. And so that's what we think about here. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want you to notice this phrase in verse 14. If we believe. That's a really important phrase, isn't it? If you don't believe, you have no hope. But if you believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, then there is hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who were in Christ, those who were saved, and they have passed on, God's going to bring them with Jesus. What's he talking about? Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to go back to verse 15, and let's just work through this a little bit step by step. Verse 15, he says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, who's that? Those who have died, but they were saved. What happened to them? Their body was left behind. We had their body embalmed. We put it in a casket. We put it in the ground. But their spirit was with the Lord. And what did he say? God's going to bring them with him. So Jesus is going to appear in the sky, and he's going to bring the spirits of those who are saved and have gone to heaven with him, but we're not going to get in their way. Because God's going to do something miraculous. He's going to glorify their body, however corrupt it may be. He's going to glorify their body, and their body is going to be reunited with their spirit in the sky. Everybody with me? That's going to happen. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. In a moment, the Lord's going to, we're not going to get in their way. So first, the departed saints, their bodies are going to be glorified and raised up and meet together with their spirits in the air. That's going to happen like that. We're not going to get in their way. We're not going to prevent them. Look at the next verse, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the resurrection of the saints, and it's going to happen in a moment. Look at the next verse. We're not going to get in their way. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's where we get the word rapture right there, that phrase, caught up. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we read it in a few verses. It takes a minute to just say it, but it's going to happen as fast as it takes light to glisten off of your eyeball. It's not in a blink of an eye. It's in the twinkling of an eye. This is going to happen as fast as it takes light to reflect off your eyeball. Friends, this is going to happen so fast that the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first, and we'll be caught up. It's going to happen in a moment. There's going to be a shout, the trumpet blast, and all of a sudden it's going to be gone. And in an instant, in less than a second, in a fraction of a second, all of the saved on the earth are going to be gone. They're going to be gone. This is what we call the rapture. I want to tell you very quickly some of the reasons why I believe it's coming very, very soon. I told you in the beginning that when we look at Daniel's 70-week prophecy, and we'll look at that a little more in depth tonight, but the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. The seven-year tribulation is not designed for the church. It's designed for Israel. The seven-year tribulation is about Israel, and it's about God's judgment on Israel. It's also his judgment on the unbelieving world. But primarily, it's focused on Jacob, on Israel. I don't believe that the church is that the tribulation is designed for the church. We look in the scriptures, we see that the Lord's churches are not appointed unto wrath, and they will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at God's prophecy to the church at Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, but thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so God tells the church, the Lord tells the church of Philadelphia, that he's going to keep them from the hour of temptation. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you through it, but he literally says from. He's going to take you away from it. Now, this is not necessarily a proof, but I think it's good evidence that backs up what I'm trying to tell you. When you study the book of the Revelation, and by the way, you should study the book of the Revelation. Some people are intimidated, you're scared of it, but the Bible tells us we can understand those things, and the understanding of those things will make us blessed. And so don't be scared of it. You ought to study it. We see the church in chapters 1 through 3, and then we see the church no more until chapter 22. And like I said, I don't think that's a proof, but I think it's a good evidence when you see so much about the church in the first three chapters, and then when John is called up into heaven, we see the church no more for all the rest of those chapters. Not necessarily proof, but I think good evidence. Now, I've known some great men of God who would disagree with my conclusions about this. Some men who know the Bible very, very well, and I have a lot of respect for. I think that you ought to study these things out. And there are some scriptures in the book of 2 Thessalonians that kind of make it sound like maybe there's some things going to happen before. But I think the scriptures about the Lord's return being at hand, that he's going to come as a thief, that it's going to be sudden, I think all of those things indicate to me very clearly that his return is imminent. That we're not going to see some things happen that's going to start a countdown so we'll know when the rapture is going to be. I believe his return is imminent. And I don't personally know of anything in the Bible, any Bible prophecy that needs to happen before Jesus comes again. So what do we do? So what does that mean for us? Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Friends, we need to live as though Jesus is coming again. It ought to affect the way we live day by day. When you see the wars and the rumors of wars and all of the things going on right now today, when you see what's going on in Israel and in Syria, when you see what's going on with Russia and Iran and so many of these countries that are prophesied about in the last days and are going to be major players, when you see those things happening in the world and there's pestilences, there's disease, and there's famine, and all these things are going on in the world, instead of making us afraid, we shouldn't fear. We should understand. That knowledge should give us peace in our hearts, and it ought to motivate us to live for Christ better. Because if Jesus is coming soon, If he could come at any day, then we ought to be busy living for him. We ought to be busy giving the gospel to everyone we can. We ought to be busy being faithful. One of the Lord's parables about the kingdom, he said the master, the owner, went away and he instructed his servants to occupy till I come. That word occupy, it does not mean to take up space. We got plenty of so-called Christians today who are doing a good job of just taking up space. That word occupy actually means to do business. When the master went away, he expected his servants to serve. He expected his servants to work. He expected them to be busy. And friend, parable after parable, the Lord says there's a master and he gave his servants a job to do and he went away and he said, I'm coming back, but they didn't know when he was coming. I read a story about a gardener for a large estate in northern Italy. It was a beautiful castle and beautiful, well-groomed gardens and the grounds. And the visitor came and he had lunch with the gardener and his wife. He said the beautiful way that they were keeping the gardens, were amazed by it. And he said, by the way, when was the last time the owner of the castle was here? And the gardener said it was about 10 years ago. He said, well, why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner? And the gardener says, because I'm expecting him to return. And so the visitor said, oh, is he coming next week? And the gardener said, I have no idea when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I want to live as though I'm expecting him today. We ought to be looking for him today. I want you to just think about this for a second while our musicians come. What if that was it? What if that was it? If what I'm preaching is true, that could have been it. What regrets would you have right now if that was it? Immediately, I think about people that I need to share the gospel with. Immediately I think, I wish I'd have been a better husband. I wish I'd have been a better father. I wish I'd have done a better job as the pastor at Calvary. What regrets would you have if that was it? What changes do we need to make in our daily lives? If the Lord's convicting your heart this morning as we stand together, we're going to sing.
Page 521.
Maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism and join the church. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to be a better witness, a better servant. All of us, friends, we need to repent daily. If the Lord's convicting your heart, I plead with you to come right now while we sing.